we're starting at verse 1. Now on Sunday, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and be raised on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning in the very fact that Jesus Christ is not encased in some tomb somewhere to be viewed upon as a museum. But Lord, he's alive and risen. And thank you, Lord God, that we serve a risen Messiah, a Savior who's alive, an empty tomb that heralds the news that Jesus has risen. Dear God, we thank you that you've called us out from among the world and you've chosen us into yourself. And we praise you, Lord God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. If we were to look back right now, perhaps through a time capsule or a time machine, we would be looking back somewhere around 1958 years from this day back. And what would we see? This morning would be an incredible morning, filled with great joy, and all the hearts of the people were just filled with the news that something radical had happened. But before we celebrate so quickly this morning, I want to run through some things that transpired nearly 2,000 years ago this week. Last Sunday, if you remember in your Bible, Jesus came down, descended into Jerusalem, and people said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." And the crowd heralded him as the king. And the palm branches and the clothing went before Jesus, riding on the donkey. And Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled, just as the prophet had said, that the Messiah would come lowly upon a donkey. And so Jesus fulfilled that scripture on Palm Sunday, a week ago. We would think about Monday as well, as Jesus and his incredible, and I think sometimes unfathomable purging of the temple, and we rushed in and we saw a side of Jesus that maybe makes us uncomfortable. But when we take a close look, Jesus comes into the temple and he purges it from all the people who are making a merchandise out of religion. And how tragic we see that today. And what would Jesus do today if he came back? But he fulfilled Jeremiah 7:11 on that day, on Monday. He cleanses the temple and he says, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves. Is it not written that it should be a house of prayer?" And how tragic that is still true today. Jesus on Monday cleansed the temple. And on Tuesday, Jesus speaks of a story, perhaps it's a type, in fact it is, of Jesus himself, who tells in the gospel that there was a landowner who owned a great vineyard, and he went away and he left it to the custody of others, and he sent men to it, and these people who had custody of the property smote the men and beat them. And then the owner of the property said, "I'll send my own son, for sure they'll receive him." What natural line of thinking. They'll respect him. He's an heir to all of this, and they'll listen to him. And so on that Tuesday, Jesus told of a story, really symbolically of himself and the Father, that the prophets had come and Israel had rejected the news. And yet Jesus comes to the vineyard, the earth. And what do? To the Son in the story and to the very Son of God in reality, they take him out and they kill him. And they say to themselves, "Now he's dead, we'll take it for ourselves." and the greed of man. They failed to recognize the Messiah. The owner had come to claim what was his. And that was fulfilled. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. What an incredible week our Lord endured in his last days on this earth in a physical form. On Wednesday, Judas plans the betrayal and Mary's anointing of Jesus. It was a beautiful time, but it was a time mixed with bitterness, yet with sweet. And in that betrayal that Judas was concocting, Psalm 41:9 was fulfilled. And by the way, I'm just giving you tidbits of scripture here. That week probably saw more fulfillment of biblical prophecy at that time than any other time. Though our days are getting very close in occurrence. And then we think about Thursday. This is a very sensitive time. Wednesday was Jesus' last, I would imagine, decent amount of sleep that he might have had. His heart being greatly perplexed, I think, with the events that were leading up. His care for the sheep. Yet inside he burned. He literally burned inside with desire to go to the cross. Can you understand that this morning? I can't do that very well. Jesus couldn't wait to get to the cross to purchase salvation for us. Yet in his humanity, there was that struggle within of suffering. And he asked, remember, Father, if this cup could pass from me, may it be so. But on Thursday, we experienced the Last Supper, the last Passover time that they would have together with Jesus in a physical room, in a physical arena with him. And Jesus says, boy, it has been with great desire that I've desired this meal with you. And his heart was burning. Later that night, the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood in his travail for his people and for what was in store. The passion of the Savior. And then very, very late that night, the betrayal as Judas came and led the forces of darkness, and the arrest itself, and Jesus is taken away late into the night. And it's understood that very early on Friday morning, perhaps 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, Peter's denial, as he sits around and warms himself by the fire, takes place. Jesus, all night long, is brutally beaten by the guards. He's spit upon. He is made a mockery. And they would beat him and blindfold him and say, prophesy, master, who hit you? Mocking the eternal God who held the very breath in his hands. They were beating upon him, the eternal God in physical form. Jesus was taken through a series of trials that were a joke. If you know your gospel, the Jews themselves, the hierarchy, the religious people broke every rule in the Old Testament concerning those trials. They even hired out people to bear false witness against Jesus. And it's interesting to me, as you read through the Gospel writers make it a point that none of the stories of the guys that they hired could match, and they were confusion. And it reminds me that a house divided against itself can't stand. And Jesus at 9 a.m. in the morning on Friday morning was crucified for the sins of the world. Wednesday, his last time of decent sleep. Thursday, no sleep at all. Jesus going to the cross, paying the price for us. And what's really interesting to me is that, you know, that evening as it came, the Passover, everyone went to their place to celebrate. And I don't know about you, but it sickened my stomach to think, what were they celebrating, for crying out loud? They had killed the King of Glory. He was dead. He was taken away to a tomb. But boy, we have to keep our religious act, and we go off and we be religious while the God of all heaven is in a tomb. And it just bothered me greatly. God help us that we don't become religious, but we have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then Saturday, really? I thought I was missing a couple of bullets. I was studying for this, and I'm going through, and boy, Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and it's all there. I hope these people can hear this. They're cleaning their pool. You should just turn around. But on Saturday, do you realize there's really nothing spoken of on Saturday? There's one portion in the scripture that the gospel says, and the women prepared spices. Period. Nothing else. Why is Saturday so silent? Why is Saturday such a silent day? And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know what? If the events that had taken place that week had happened, what kind of a day would Saturday have been for you? You would have woken up that early, probably too early, your heart distressed and pinching yourself saying, this couldn't happen. I'm going to get up, I'm going to scramble my eggs, get a pot of coffee, take the donkey around the block, and it's not going to be real. The things that have happened are not going to be real. And there was a void inside of that. Can you imagine the void, perhaps, when you lose a loved one, there's an emptiness inside? And I tried to put myself in their shoes, and I found myself so inadequate, I couldn't do that. I'm almost 2,000 years removed from that event. I can only imagine what it would be like for me to lose my wife or my kids. And I tried to meditate on that. His disciples and so many of the believers had gotten up to know Jesus no longer. Silence concerning Saturday, emptiness of loss. Perfect love now gone. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that Jesus is the expressed image of the eternal God in flesh. For at least 3.5 years, they had enjoyed the presence of Jesus Christ. He's now gone. You may lose a loved one that's been with you for 40 years, but to lose for 3.5 years the King God that showed you perfect love, I suggest to you that that is a loss beyond all losses, to see perfect love. But you know what? We're not here to celebrate those days. We're here to celebrate Sunday. You know, I didn't want to bum you out too long. I really had an intention to do that because if you kind of see what it costs, you can enjoy it much more. You know what I mean? Are you with me? In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Praise the Lord. Romans 1, verses 3 to 4 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, according to the lineage, yet he's been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ bona fide everything he said by being risen. Buddha, you can go see Buddha today, you know. You can go see all of the religious leaders of the world, and they stand there and they look, and wow, look at that, there's his tomb. Look, you can see his bones, and they have a plexiglass airtight vent, kind of a weird concoction you can look in, and saying, praise Buddha, there he is. And everyone traffics to Israel, and they go, oh, there Jesus was. He's gone. Praise the Lord, you go there, there's no bones, there's nothing. Because it's Sunday. I'm going to read to you, if you want to follow along with me, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there's no resurrection? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of what we proclaim because we have testified of God that he has raised Jesus, whom he did not raise up. And if in the fact that the dead is not raised, or if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. But you know what? It goes on. And also, verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope. When you're dead, you're gone. What is Paul saying? If Christ be not risen? If this In this life only, we have this hope. We of all men are most miserable. If Christ is not risen, we could have slept in. We'd be a lot warmer than we are right now. Jesus is not risen. Paul's argument is, he is risen. It's the pivotal point of Christianity. Take away the resurrection, and we have nothing. We have zero. We preach in vain. We worship in vain. We have hope in vain. But you know what? He's alive. And because of that fact, we can have hope. You do not have to be afraid of death anymore. And I thank God that when I got saved and found out what Jesus had done for me, I don't know about you, but I was very afraid of death. And it's all gone. It's all gone. The wondering, the guesswork. Gee, is there a life after death? I hope not, I hope not. It's kind of like the little train trying to go up the hill. I think I can. Well, I hope I'm good enough. Or you embrace evolution and you say, there can't be a God. Yeah, there can't be a God. I'll trust in these bones and these skeletal heads and things and dirt and ooze. And that's where we came from. Anything to duck the reality that because we are sinful people on this planet, we don't want to accept that there's an eternal God. And that's a misconception of ours that he would respond to us in a damning way. Jesus reaches out on the cross, embracing the world at the cross, and says, I'm reaching for you. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He reaches out. But you know what? Jesus is risen. And because of that, I have peace and joy, and I have hope in the future. And it's interesting to me that people today, they try everything to find what? Peace, hope, and joy. And they go for the cars and the homes and the possessions. Not that those things are bad, but what's sad is that they're trying to fulfill something in them. And they're trying through earthly things to possess eternal things. You cannot buy love. You can't buy joy. You can't buy joy. You can't buy peace. It's cold. I love cold. You can't buy these things with material items. They only come from God in our hearts that long for joy, peace, and love. Only the eternal God can fill that void. You have been engineered that way. You've been created that way. And yet man is going around the globe trying to fulfill that void, and they miss Jesus. And we're the ones that can bring that news to them. And we're doing it this morning. It's not religion, it's Jesus, and he can fill that void. In Romans 3:23 it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. All of us have blown it. And if you know to do right and you do wrong, you stand in that camp. Okay? If you've broken the Ten Commandments, you stand in the camp of the sinner. And we've all been there. And by the way, we're there. But we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. You are not saved by being a good boy, by giving money. God says, keep your money, keep your life. It's much more precious to him. It's your life that God wants. I have too many minutes. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 53. You know it well. And if you don't have a Bible, just listen. In fact, if you want to just close your eyes, that's good too. Isaiah 53:1. Think about this. This is 740 years before Jesus was ever born as a baby. Are you with me with that? Listen to this. The prophet Isaiah. Who has believed our report or this message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For Jesus shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. That's a fancy word for sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. The beatings for our peace were upon him. And by his stripes, that's the stripes laid upon his back with the cat of nine tails, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord, the Father, has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressors, that's us, of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because Jesus had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now listen to this. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, that sin, all sin, we shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the veil of his soul and be satisfied. What Jesus offered on the cross pleased God. It took away what you owe him. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for Jesus shall bear their sins. Therefore, I will divide him a portion among the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, transgressors. And he bore the sins of many, and made transgression, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's us. That's what Jesus has done for us this morning. And it was all made legit, legally bona fide by what we celebrate this morning. What does this day mean to you in your own heart personally? I know what it is for me, and I can only speak for myself, but what is it for you? Do you know him this morning? If you don't know him, you can. It's free. Do you realize that? I don't care what you see on TV about sending in money. That's not the way it goes. It's free. Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain upon me, but he washed me as white as snow. Jesus purchased for us freedom. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, that's true freedom, by the way. Being a slave to God is true freedom. You have your fruit to holiness, and to the end, what is at the end? Everlasting life. Galatians 6, verses 22 to 24. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8, 36. Jesus, this morning, 1,958 years ago, purchased for us power. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. John 1:12. You believe in him this morning? Some of you who know him, we must continue to believe on him. We must trust him to complete the work that he has started in us. And I know it gets tough, and it hurts, and sometimes it seems impossible. But Jesus will complete that work. Just hang in there. Keep believing in him. And I encourage you to look back at what God has done in your life. I look back 1 year from this day, and I'm blown away what God has done and is doing. My heart, as you guys were seeing me, I was just transported. For so many years, I was at the sunrise service at our home church, Calvary Costa Mesa. And this is the first morning where I'm not there. And I was kind of saying, gosh, I'm not going on. And the Lord laid it on my heart, what's going on? Yeah, there's not 10,000 people here this morning, but you know what? The love that we feel there and have felt there, we feel in this world. It's the same Lord. It's the same Spirit that we worship. And right now, there's people in China and in Tibet and in Mongolia and in Southeast Asia who are with you right now. Colossians 2:5 says that though I be absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, beholding and rejoicing your steadfast faith in the Lord. And we can think of that globally this morning. Isn't that neat? You're not alone. There's not 40 people here on a hillside in Chino Hills with cows. The cows have all gone away. You're not alone. And wherever you are, Jesus has purchased for you the freedom from sin and the power to overcome it. We got a bird out here, dude. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will raise us up by his power. Amen. Isn't that good news? All right, we're going to end with this. Turn to your Bible. Turn with me to your Bibles to John 11. And then we'll end. We're going to go to John 11 and then John 12. John 11, starting at verse 43. John 11, 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus had trafficked to where Lazarus had been laying sick, had been there 4 days in the tomb dead. Jesus comes up and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus had done believed in him. Isn't that wonderful? They had believed in him. John 12. Just move it to the left. Starting at verse 9. The anointing of Mary had just taken place. But John 12:9 says, then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. You see, they wanted to kill Jesus and get him out of the city. He was putting a quench on the religious system. But they didn't come for Jesus only. They came for Lazarus as well. That they might see also Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now look at this. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death. You would think they'd learn a lesson. The man had already been dead. Jesus brought him out. And these knuckleheads are saying, let's do it again. Let's put him back in the grave. Why? Verse 11. Because on the account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We'll end with this. Lazarus loved the Lord. He was trafficking with the whole thing, and it was wonderful. The Messiah had come, and this is going to be great. He's going to deliver us from the tyranny of Rome. What a joy this is. Something happened. Lazarus maybe was out fishing too late at night. We don't know. He got pulled, got a cold, got sick. Something happened. He died. Jesus comes, raises him from the dead, and he comes out kind of like this, tied up. Now remember, he went into that tomb believing. And he came out believing. And I was wondering, what was going on inside that tomb, man? He's sitting there and, you know? What a radical thing. Can you imagine? I tell you, I don't know. I can only speculate. But can you imagine being wrapped, you know, in this humongous napkin? And you come to, or you come back around, or, well, I shouldn't say come back around. Lazarus was dead. He came back. And when those eyes opened up, oh no! What's happening? Am I encased in this thing forever? But I think still ringing in his ears was the words of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Not everybody. Who knows? A place would have come up. Lazarus! You're only in right now. Come forth. And he comes out and he's like this. And they start to unwrap him. Jesus says, loose the man. And look what the result is. Many of the Jews. That's significant. the Gentiles loved Jesus. And we're all a bunch of honkies here. We would have been in that group. We loved Jesus. But the Jews believed in him too because of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now listen, are you still wrapped in the things that are associated with sin? The grave clothes, are you still wrapped? I was wrapped for years. I had no idea. All these Christians are like, oh, get them out of here. I couldn't even lay down at the beach and enjoy a tan. They're sticking tracks in between my toes and things. What's the matter with these people? And I tell you what, when you get a taste of Jesus, man, nothing's like it. And you got to share the Lord. And people think we're nincompoops. And I can understand why they feel that way, because I was there. But you know what? We've been loosed from our sin, and we are so blessed to know him. Not that we're good. We're not wonderful people. We can be stinkers. We can kick our dogs and bite our coats or whatever. But you know, it's Jesus that continually leads us on to a deeper walk with him, to know him. And in the process, that if I die, I'm going with him. Do you have that this morning? Do you have it? Are you sure? If you don't know, man, I'd love to talk to you over some donuts back there, if there's any left. I'd love to know. And if you don't know, now's the time. Really it is. Don't be wrapped in your grave clothes any longer. Jesus calls out to you and says, come forth. Come on. I've got a life for you to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that he's not alive, that we don't worship some archaic, rusty, dusty place, but we worship the eternal God who has promised to raise us up. And Lord, it just blesses me to think that you said if we would believe, though we were dead, yet shall we live. Lord, if there's any here this morning that would love to give their heart to you, to commit their lives afresh to you, then Lord, right now, I pray that you'd stir their heart. If there's a tugging, if there's a pull on their heart, perhaps it's a sense of uneasiness, Lord, let them know it's your spirit calling. If that's your desire, in your heart, pray with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord God, forgive me of my sin. I know I'm a sinner and that I've blown it. And God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help me to feel, to realize, to understand that I'll have eternal life with you. Dear God, from this day forth, I right now step towards you, leaving my old life behind. Dear God, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, come into my life and cleanse me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to close with the song, and you're free to worship or go to church, just the way you want to do it. God bless you.